You're on TV, so you got to be careful. There we go. Okay, what we're going to do is we're going to go back to the beginning of lesson two. I'm going to fill the blanks in. Okay, we'll fill the blanks in if you are missing any. And then we will be on the last page. We're going to be starting with the judgment seat of Christ after we fill the blanks in. Okay? So find your beginning of your lesson number two. And if you're missing any blanks, raise your hand when I get to them and we will fill them in as best as we can. Does anybody need a pen? Anybody need a pen? Everybody got a pen? Need pens back there, okay? Who needs pens? You're welcome. Okay. All right. Put these in the back. Hey, hey, hey. Do I have the first page? You missing the first page? We on? Fantastic. Okay. All right. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for tonight. Lord, thank you for the very fact that you are alive and that, Lord, you have given us your word in the English language that we can study it. I pray now, Lord, that we would take what you teach us and use it, Father, for your glory and your honor, that we may tell others about what's going to take place. Help us not just be learning just to be learning, but using it for your honor and glory. We love you and we praise you in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so I'm going to go through the blanks really quick. All right, and if you have missed one, let me know so we can get down to the lesson this evening. All right, number one, the opening of the seven-sealed book. All right, the seven-sealed book. Who is seated on the throne? Letter A, God the Father is seated on the throne. Letter B, the throne is not merely a piece of furniture, but it's a symbol of sovereign rule, power, and authority. This is not cooperating with me, Joshua. All right. Symbol of rule, power, and authority. Question number two. Who are the 24 elders? The blanks. These are redeemed men who are representative of all raptured saints. Redeemed men who are representative of all raptured saints. All right. Notice that these elders wore crowns of gold, and they're not diadems. Okay. Question number three, who are the four beasts? These are four living beings. They are the cherubim, C-H-E-R-U-B-I-M. And they are referred to in the Old Testament to God's presence, holiness and power. Holiness and power. All right, letter B. Their descriptions picture Christ. Their descriptions picture Christ. All right, letter C. The purpose is to worship God. That is their purpose, to worship God. Question number four. What does the sealed book represent? Letter A. It is the scroll, is the title deed of the earth. The title deed of the earth. All right, letter B. Jesus, the true kinsman redeemer has the right to evict his enemies and take possession of earth. True kinsman redeemer has the right to evict his enemies and take possession of earth. All right. Question number 5. Who is worthy to open the book? Only Jesus. Only Jesus. Okay. Now, that should catch you up. Okay, you should be on the third page now. Third page of your notes. The judgment seat of Christ. That's your second. Okay, that's your second page. Okay, all right. That's your second page. All right, the judgment seat of Christ. All right, the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to be going very deep here, so I want you to be ready and understanding what the judgment seat of Christ is. 2 Corinthians 5:10. Everybody, turn there for me. 2 Corinthians 5:10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 10. Yes.
Why do I have book of Ruth written above Jesus, the true kinsman redeemer?
Because that is the example of the kinsman redeemer in the Old Testament. Okay. And that's good. That's a good question. Boaz is the example of Jesus Christ as the kinsman redeemer in the book of Ruth. No, you're fine. That's a good question. There is the only dumb question is one that's not asked. So, that's the only dumb question. All right, so the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:10. The Bible says, for we must, underline that word must, circle that word must. We must. Now, who is we in this verse? Who is we? Believers, Christians, okay? This is not talking about the unsaved. This is talking about those who know Jesus Christ, your Savior. All right. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Underline Christ, circle Christ. All right. We're just looking at the verse right now, Ms. Kerr. We're not doing the numbers yet. We're just looking at 2 Corinthians 5:10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, the word judgment seat is the word bema, B-E-M-A, high and lifted up. Okay, anybody remember where we got that from? We talked about this last week a little bit. Where does the bema come from? You remember we talked about that? The Greek word for high, okay? So in other words, then the Olympic Games, when the games would be done, the athletes would come up to the judgment seat, and the person rewarding on the bema seat, okay? But only athletes would come up for rewards. If you were not an athlete and you didn't earn a reward, you wouldn't appear before the bema seat, all right? So this bema seat judgment that it's talking about is only for Christians, all right? Anybody who does not know Christ as their Savior will not appear at this seat. This is not their judgment. Okay, this is just for Christians. If you know Christ as your Savior, this will be for you. This will be for me. This is where we appear. Okay, all right. And you also notice here that there is no video projector. There is no gigantic TV screen. There is nobody with notes. There's nobody that's going to be showing movies about your life. Okay, I know you've heard that preached down through the years from different things where you're going to stand before Jesus and your life is going to be played out on a gigantic movie screen and you're going to have to give an account for everything that you've said or done. No, no, no.
Thank you.
Yes, thank God for that. How many of you are glad you will not have to do that? Okay, we don't have to. All right. Why? Why do we not have to do that? Christ did it. He paid for our sins forever and ever and ever. He took our penalty. He took our penalty. All right? So this has got nothing to do with being accountable for anything. Okay? We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that everyone may receive. That's a very key word. receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. Now, the word good means beneficial. The word good means beneficial. The word bad means worthless. Never did anything.
They were saved.
And that was it.
And that was it. They never did anything.
Exactly right.
Okay.
They're saved, but they did nothing for the Lord. It's what their life was worthless. And I don't want to do that. I don't want that to be in my life. But we're going to dive a little bit deeper in that. It's a good question. I'm glad you brought that up. Okay? All right, question number two. Who will be judged at the judgment seat? All what?
Believers.
All believers. Okay? All believers. Right? Romans 14:10. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We have no place to judge anybody else. We have no place to make an assumption about anybody else. When we get to heaven, you're not going to be standing before me. I'm not going to be standing before you. I'm not going to give an account to you. I will only give an account to Jesus Christ. You will only give an account to Jesus Christ. All right? Nobody else. So that's really all that matters. Because remember, what is the key verse of all of this? What is the one key verse that we've been harping on and harping on and harping on? 1 Corinthians what? 10 what? 31. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Who remembers that verse? You remember what it says, Fisher? Well, then why'd you raise your hand? 1 Corinthians 10:31. Okay, well, that's good.
Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever ye do, do all to the glory of God.
That has got to be the driving force behind our everyday life. 1 Corinthians 10:31. It's got to be what motivates us. It's got to be why we do what we do. It's got to be. If you eat, drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. That's it. And I promise you, if you do that, when you stand before Jesus Christ, it's going to be a grand day. You're not going to have to bow your head. You're not going to have to say, I'm sorry. Amen? Okay. All right. So it says, why do you judge your brother? Why do you set it not your brother? We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. All right. 14:10. Question number three on your sheets. What is the purpose of this judgment? This is the key right here. What is the purpose of this judgment? Letter A. What it is not. It is not to determine a person's eternal destination. This is not to determine a person's eternal destination. Only the saved people are standing here. This does not determine your eternal destination. Hallelujah. The day that you placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that was the day you were sealed unto the day of redemption. That is the day that the Holy Spirit has covered you forever and ever and ever. Okay? This judgment's got nothing to do. So Jesus will not say to you, depart from me, for I never knew you. He will not say that to you. Okay? Do not get this confused with the great white throne judgment. The great white throne judgment in the book of Revelation chapter 20 is the dead who have never trusted Christ their Savior. They'll be resurrected one final time. They'll stand before the white throne of God Himself. And that's when He will say, depart from me, for I never knew you. the false prophets, those who have made a false profession, those who have never trusted Christ, or those who have denied Jesus Christ. That's who will stand before that throne. This has got nothing to do with that. All right? You are saved. Once saved, always saved. Right here is what it says. Amen?
So in this blank you put in what?
Eternal destination. It does not determine a person's eternal destination. And we're going to look at Scripture in just a second to back that up, okay? All right, number two. It is not to punish believers. It is not to punish believers for sins committed before or after salvation. This is not a punishment. Okay? Why is this not a punishment? Jesus took our punishment. Okay? This is not a punishment, and it's got nothing to do with the sins committed before or after salvation. Okay? Either before or after salvation. All right, now we're going to look at Scripture that backs that up. Okay, we're going to look at the, you got the scripture verses right there. So let's look at these together. Look at Psalm 103. Psalm 103. If you miss this blank, it's okay. We'll go back. I'll cover them back again for you. But Psalm 103. Now remember, this is scripture. This is not me making these things up. This is what scripture says. Okay? Psalm 103, verse number 10. Psalm 103, verse number 10. Speaking of God. Psalm 103, verse number 10. Here's what it says. He, God, has not dealt with us after our sins, nor regarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy towards them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west. How far is that? It's a complete circle. Complete circle. What makes it possible for God to have this mercy toward us? The blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Christ. He came to die for the sins of some of the world. Of how much of the world? All of the world. He died on our behalf, in our place, so that when God sees us, what does He see?
The blood.
Not us. He sees the blood. He doesn't see our bald heads. Amen? Doesn't see our fat guts. He sees the blood. All right? Look at the next verse that goes along with that. Go to Isaiah chapter 38. Just a couple more books to your right there. Isaiah chapter 38. Now, some people like to use this as an excuse then. They like to say, okay, my sins are covered. God will remember my sins no more as far as the east is from the west. So, hallelujah, that means I can go ahead and live like H-E double toothpicks then. I can go ahead and sin. I can go ahead and do anything I want to because I'm forgiven. Okay? Are we forgiven?
Yes.
Yes, we are forgiven. We're forgiven. But when somebody's forgiven, they don't want to do those sins anymore.
I was going to say, I believe that the Holy Spirit will convict you of where you would not want to live.
Exactly right. You're a new creature.
If you feel that way, then you might want to question whether you really did ask the Lord to come into your heart.
Exactly right. It's not a license to sin. Okay? Like James Bond has a license to kill. All right? Forgiveness is not a license to sin. All right? Look at what Isaiah says. Isaiah 38, 17. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness. Hold on a second. I'm right. Isaiah 38. For peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou, speaking about God, thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. All my sins are cast behind his back. Okay? Look at 43:25. Here's what God says. Isaiah wrote those words. Now here's what God says. 43:25. God says, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake and will remember all of your sins. What does it say? Remember not thy sins. Does that mean God gets crotchety and has Alzheimer's? No. What does that mean? What does it mean that he'll remember not? This like they never happened. You've been justified. Remember the word justified? Just as if I never sinned. Wow. Think about that for a minute. All your wretchedness. That song Amazing Grace, John Newton, the slave trader, all the nasty stuff he did, and probably the relationships that he had and things that he encountered and did. He wrote that song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind spiritually, but now I see. When we're saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, God remembers our sin no more. That is grace. Whew. That's a make a backslidden Baptist say amen. Amen? Amen. All right, look at the next verse. Go to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter number 8. All the way back on the back side of the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 8, verse number 12. God says, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. No more. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17 and 18. And their sins and iniquity will I remember no more. And here's verse number 18. I want to spend just a little bit of time on this. Now where remission of this is, this remembering the sins no more, there is no more offering for sin. Where there's remission, there is no more offering. All right? How many times a year did the Jewish people have to offer a lamb? Once a year. And how long did that sin covering last? 1 year. Every year they had to go back to the Holy of Holies, bring a spotless lamb, slaughter the lamb, present the blood on the altar to God to pay for the sins of the Jewish people. Once a year. When Jesus died on the cross, the veil ripped from the top to the bottom, not from the bottom to the top. In other words, God did the ripping, and he made it possible for us as human beings to enter into the Holy of Holies because of what Jesus Christ did. So he'll remember our sins no more. So then why do we remember them? Because we're human. Why else do we remember them? Satan reminds us All right. Why else do we remember them?
So we don't do them
again. The Holy Spirit doesn't remind us. Because if God is the Father and God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the three in one, the Holy Spirit doesn't remind us of our sins anymore. Because He doesn't remember them.
Satan does that.
Satan reminds us of our sins. Are you telling me that every single sin is completely gone? Everything? I mean, now come on. All those wicked thoughts? All your words? Honestly? They're forgiven? They're never to be remembered again by God? Okay, do any slip through the cracks?
They're all forgiven.
Then why do you keep... Then why in the world do you continue to remember them yourself? Why do we look at other people's sins and say, you did this and you did that? Why do we do that? Plain and simple. Right. Yeah. We can't figure that with our mortal brains. So, if we've been forgiven for everything we've ever done, everything we're going to do, then how should we live? Like we're forgiven. Not with a license to sin, but with the understanding that God has forgiven us so that we don't have to live that way anymore. Before you're saved, you can't help it. You have to sin. Your flesh is stronger, and it drives that sin, and you have to do it. You have to find satisfaction in the flesh. But when you trust Jesus Christ, your Savior, greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. We don't have to go that direction anymore. It's when we choose to do it. Okay? All right, so go back to your sheets here. Okay? Go to 1 John 1:7 now. One more. 1 John 1:7. This is right before the book of Revelation. Not St. John, not the Gospel of John, but 1 John. First John chapter 1, verse number 7. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, who is He?
Jesus.
If we walk in the light as He, Jesus, is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. If somebody says, I've never sinned, I've never done wrong, then we are liars and we are fools. But if we confess our sin, that word confess, I love that word confess. What does that word confess mean? It means to agree with God. If I agree with God that I've sinned, if I agree with God that I deserve to be separated, I agree with God that I deserve to go to hell, if I confess that to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive me of my sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. That's what a believer is. That's what a Christian is. What makes somebody a Christian? Nope, that's not what makes us a Christian. Believing in Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's what makes you a Christian. When we become a Christian, then we live that life as He teaches us. We live a life of cleansing, of being cleansed forever and ever and ever. All right, is everybody understanding where we are? I'm laying this solid ground. Okay, go back to your sheets now, okay? So when you stand before Jesus Christ, what are you going to be judged for? Your sins? No, exactly right. You're not going to be judged for your sins. Why will we not be judged for our sins? Jesus Christ took that judgment for us. Okay. So what is it then? Letter B, what is it? This is the time for Christians to give an account of the way they have used their privileges and responsibility as stewards from the time of salvation. This is a time for Christians to give an account of the way they have used their privileges and responsibilities as stewards from the time of salvation. Steward. That's a wonderful word. I love that word, steward. What does that word steward mean? Caregiver. Caregiver. Caretaker. Okay? We have been given the privilege and responsibility of being a caretaker. A caretaker of what? A caretaker of what?
Friends and loved ones.
To use the gifts that He has given to us. A caretaker. He has given us responsibility to use the gifts as He has given. And what's the most important gift that He has given to us? Salvation. Salvation. And our responsibility then is to live out that salvation. And the number one way we live out that salvation is what? Witnessing, telling others about that salvation. Okay? That's the number one way we live it out. By telling others. Alright, so it says, we will give an account of the way they have used our privileges and responsibilities as stewards. Alright, so go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. We will not give an account for anything we did before we got saved. This has got nothing to do with our actions before we trusted Christ as our Savior. Okay? This is only for after we got saved. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Verse number 11. Or verse number 10. We'll start in verse number 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, Paul says, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds thereon, but let every man take heed how he builds thereupon. All right? So what is the foundation? We're going to keep going. What is the foundation? What is a foundation? What is a foundation? So what's what something is built upon. The base of what the foundation is. All right, so let's get real simple here. Good, thank you. All right, what is our foundation?
Salvation.
Salvation. In who?
Jesus Christ.
So you build your life on the foundation that Jesus Christ is your Savior. And everything from that very moment that you trusted Jesus Christ your Savior, your spiritual house is built upon that. Everything. Okay? Anything that came before your salvation no longer exists. It's no longer even liable in your life. That foundation that you've established is in Jesus Christ. The cornerstone. Yes, ma'am. Book of Hebrews. He's our cornerstone.
Got to.
Got to have that. Okay, so our foundation, Paul says. And then he says, let every man, into verse number 10, take heed how he builds thereon. What does it mean to take heed how you build thereon? Pay attention. Pay attention. Has anybody ever built a wall before? Okay, a crooked wall, all right. Lincoln Logs, anybody who built something with Lincoln Logs or Legos and that kind of thing? Okay, all right. If your foundation is not solid and you start getting up pretty high, what happens to that building? Boof, it falls down. So Paul says, pay attention to how you build on that foundation. Okay, pay attention. Foundation is salvation in Christ. So then what should we build upon that foundation? Good works for what? For Christ, not for us. If we build upon the foundation of salvation, good works for our benefit, it's going to go high. But what's going to eventually happen? It's going to topple over. But if we build good works for Christ on the foundation of salvation, guess what happens? It goes up and it's sturdy and firm. Okay? He says, so take heed. Pay attention for how you do this. All right, look at the very next verse. He says, for other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon the foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. All right, what is that? Every man's work shall be made manifest. What does that mean? Going to be made known. Going to be revealed. Okay? Not to our detriment. People are not going to be standing around judging us saying, oh, I see your foundation. Oh, I see what you... No, people are not going to be judging us. Okay? But it's going to be revealed what we did. Was it beneficial to the Lord or was it not beneficial to the Lord? Look what he says. If any man's work, okay, so it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abides, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. But if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. All right, so our foundation is salvation. And we build upon this foundation works. Works that benefit the Lord. Works that have nothing to do with the Lord. And that foundation is built up and the house is built up. The fire comes down. And what is consumed by the fire? Wood, hay, and stubble. Anything that we did that was worthless. A waste of time. Anything that we did that didn't benefit the Lord Jesus Christ is burned up. Make ourselves good. Lifting ourselves up for our benefit. People lift us up. Make us look good. It's burned up. Just, pff, it's gone. Yes, Fisher. Well, good. That's a good gift to have, buddy. That's a good gift to have. Yes. It's good. Nothing wrong with that. So everything that's no good will burn up by fire. What remains? What we did for the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatsoever you eat, drink, or whatsoever you do, do what? All to the glory of God. The things that you did that nobody saw. The cold water. The food. The smile. The gift, the love, the concern, the phone call, the letter, whatever you did, the prayers, all for the glory of God, it will withstand that fire of judgment. Praise the Lord by that. But look what it says there, his very key. He shall suffer loss. If your work is burned, you're going to suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, Yet it's by fire. This got nothing to do with your salvation. Your salvation is secured. Why is your salvation secured? The blood of Jesus Christ. Okay? The blood of Jesus Christ is secured. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 4 now. Chapter number 4. Verse number 5. 1 Corinthians 4, 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. We want to be able to bring praise to God by what we've done. When we stand before the Lord and the fire comes and burns up everything and everything that's left, it's not going to be for our benefit. There's not going to be a big bank in heaven that we're going to go and deposit in an account and we're going to live the rest of eternity drawing from that account. No. What's left over will bring glory and praise to God. So what's the big deal then? Why do anything? Why not just go ahead and die? Why not just go ahead and get saved and just die? So that, you know, when I get to heaven, I'm not going to have a lot of rewards, but I'm not going to have a lot of bad things either. So why don't I just go ahead and die? Why? You want others to know. You want others to know. You want others to know that freedom. You want other people to know forgiveness. You want other people to have that mercy and that grace. That's why we can be selfish and say, well, I've got mine, so that's all I need. No. Bingo. It's the presence of God. That's what it is. He doesn't have to give us rewards. He doesn't have to give us nothing. He gave us salvation. He gave us eternal life. Exactly. Now, when will this judgment take place? When does this happen? From the moment we die? When does this judgment happen? After the rapture. After the rapture takes place, that's when this judgment seat of Christ appears. And that's when we stand and give an account here. All right? Let's look at some of the awards or rewards that we'll have here. Letter A under big B. Letter A or number one. Letter A. Some will receive rewards. Rewards. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verses 25-27. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 25-27. Some will receive rewards. Verse 25 says, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we do it to get an incorruptible crown. I, therefore, so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. In other words, my works will become worthless. He says, I am battling every day so that my works don't become worthless. So what kind of crown? An incorruptible crown. An incorruptible crown. Now, what does it mean to be corruptible? If I say that it's corruptible, what does that mean? Can be spoiled. Can be ruined. Okay? All right? So if I have an incorruptible crown, that means it cannot be ruined. It's pure. I want an incorruptible crown, Paul says. All right? I want to be able to master my old nature. How many of you have trouble mastering your old nature? Your old desires, your old ways of thinking, your old ways of doing. It's hard to master that.
Obedience.
It's a daily battle. A daily battle. Mastering your old fleshly desires. What are some of our fleshly desires that we got to battle every day?
Greed.
What else? Pride. Food. All right, what else?
Lust.
What?
Said the very first temptation was food.
There you go, food. How many of you trouble? No, I'm not going to say how many trouble with food because that's me right there. All right. Sleep, laziness, sloth, anger, lust, you name it. It's a thing that we deal with every single day. Anger. Depression. Well, actually, depression is not a sin. Depression is not a sin. It results from sin in our life sometimes, but it's not a sin. If somebody's depressed, they're not sinning. Paul, David had depression. He fought depression. Elijah fought depression. That doesn't mean they were sinning. Okay? So don't beat yourself up and say, I'm a sinner because I have depression. No. Absolutely not. Yeah. More. If you have depression, you're a sinner. There's got to be something wrong with you. No. People who have experienced battle, doesn't mean that they're a sinner. Okay, so that's a whole other deep area there. But that's not sin. We're fighting our flesh constantly. So how do we overcome the flesh? Through the blood of Jesus. Okay, right. Our testimony in the Word. How else do we... Okay, those are good. How else do we overcome the flesh? Constant prayer. What else? Surrounding ourselves with other believers. Praying. The Holy Spirit. How else? Whatsoever you eat, whatsoever you drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Ask yourself, ask the Holy Spirit, does this bring you glory? When that temptation comes, He always gives us a way of escape. Every single time. He will not let you be tempted above that you are able to handle it. We learned about that in Sunday school this morning, right, Miss Pat? He provides a way of escape. A fire breaks out right here. I mean, just a... How many of us are going to come up here and do this? Wow. That feels good. I'm enjoying that fire. I'm burning. I'm getting third degree burns, but I'm enjoying it. How many of us are heading that way? Or that way? A way of escape. God always provides a way of escape for His children. Always. It's when we choose to stand here and warm by the fire that we let the temptation develop into sin. It's not a sin to be tempted. Jesus was tempted. For 40 days in the wilderness, He was tempted. Yet, without sin. Let me help you understand something here. Did you know that Jesus knows exactly what we're going through when you're tempted? Because He was tempted with the same things you're tempted with. He understands. You know what? His earthly father, Joseph, probably died when Jesus was a child, most likely. He understands the pain of separation from a loved one. I'm sure he got made fun of as a child. I'm sure he understood what it was like to be rejected. I'm sure he understood what it was like to be tired, to be lonely, to be hungry, to be thirsty. I know he understood all of those things. Why? Why did he allow him? Why didn't he just go ahead and... Why? Why did he go through all that?
He at all points might be
yet without sin. So that we could confidently say, you know what I'm going through. I can trust you. You are my hope. You are my strength. You are my refuge. That's why somebody had to pay. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Amen? You don't have to sin. But when you do, confess it, make it right, and repent. I love that word, repent. What does it mean to repent? Turn away completely. You're heading down this way. Here's the sin. You get yourself involved in it. God, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And you go the opposite way. Repent. It doesn't say, stay there and warm yourself by it. He says, repent and go the other direction. How is that possible? Recognize it. Ask God to help you. And get strength and counseling from other people too. You're not on your own. You know, when we fall is when we try to do it ourselves. We try to do it ourselves. I can do this. I have the strength to do it. I can handle that. Take heed lest you fall. The bootstrap mentality. I don't need anybody's help. I got this. May I confess to you, I am weak. I can't do it. I've got to have God. And I've got to have you walking with me. I got to. Because I cannot do it on my own. Does that mean I'm weak? Makes us strong.
I'm with you.
Amen, brother. Amen. So incorruptible crown, all right? Look at the next one. The crown of rejoicing. The crown of rejoicing. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Oh, I'm sorry, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. I got Corinthians on my mind. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. First Thessalonians chapter number 2, verses 19 and 20. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you are our glory and our joy. The crown of rejoicing is the crown of spreading the word, soul winning. The crown of rejoicing. Think about this for a minute. All those folks that you've either led to the Lord or had some responsibility of people, can you imagine the reunion up in heaven there will be one day? Money you've given to missionaries, things that you've done, you don't need Sunday school classes that you've taught, people that you have ministered to, up in heaven one day, be walking along. Hey, I know you. Remember, you taught that Sunday school lesson. Remember, you gave me that track. Remember, you told me about Jesus. You know what? I trusted Jesus Christ. Whew. Crown of rejoicing. Hallelujah. I got some food at manna one day, Miss Ann. You know what? And I got that food at manna. And as I went through the line, somebody was telling me that God loved me. You know what? Thank you for organizing that. We do it for God's glory. Guess what? Souls are saved and lives are changed. And we may never see it on earth. But up there we will. of their wee will. Amen? So why do we keep doing what we do? Because of that very fact. Right there. We don't know what influence we have on people's lives. Melissa, you and Natalie teaching them preschool kids. Shay, you teaching that class. Those little ones. Teachers, if you've done any teaching whatsoever. Why do you keep doing it, Miss Sandy? Why do you keep doing it? Those little lives, you touch them for the Lord Jesus Christ. You make a difference. Make a difference. Crown of rejoicing. Amen? All right. Next one. The crown of life. Go to James chapter number 1. Hebrews and then James. James chapter 1, verse number 2. My brethren, Christians, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. That doesn't mean temptations to do wrong, it just means trials of life. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect the entire, wanting nothing. James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 talks about the crown of life, enduring the temptations. Means enduring, not wanting to give up. We get a crown for not wanting to give up. If anybody wanted to give up, these guys, the things that they went through, the Old Testament, the killings and the stonings and everything they went through, they endured. How did they endure it? By taking vitamins? By protesting? How did they endure it? How do you think? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. How do you endure it? Same way. Now I want us to think about something. We've been talking about living for the Lord and doing everything to bring Him honor and glory. But what about the times when we fail? Does that mean we're an imperfect person? Does that mean that somehow God doesn't give up on us and said, I'll put you off to the side? What about tomorrow morning when we wake up and we're just in a rotten mood? And we don't feel like doing nothing for the Lord. What about that? Does that mean God just gives up on us and says, nah? So what do we do? What do you do?
You get in the Word.
So, but you know what? Sometimes we don't even want to get in the Word. Sometimes we don't even want to open the Bible. What do?
Turn on the praise music.
You know, but sometimes we even want to do that. But that's a good reason, a good idea. But sometimes we want to do that. What do we do? Okay, let God hold you. Okay. Miss Carol? Grab your bootstraps and say, God, and me and you, I got to have you today.
You can't. You don't need me today.
Yep.
I don't need you because He said He'd never leave us and forsake us.
Bingo.
So that's when we just say, Father, help me. Help me.
I got to have you, God.
I need you
right now.
Leave the TV off.
Yeah, turn the TV off. That's a good idea. Turn it off the TV. Get off your stinking phones.
Put on 106.9
the light. Listen to good godly music. Be around people who love the Lord. Spend time being around them.
If you can, I just need rest. Because if you can't
It's okay to rest. You can't do it yourself. Admit it. Ask God to help you. And just take one foot in front of the other.
In the movie Hacksaw Ridge.
Yes. Just one more. One more. God, I want one more. One more. And that's a prayer God will answer. Because remember, it's not about us. It's all about Him. All right. 8 o'clock. 8 o'clock already. So, well, I'm looking at the clock up there. So, they got to change the clock. Next week, hopefully we will change or we'll finish lesson number two next week, hopefully. I can't promise, but hopefully we will. Okay? All right. All right, any...
It's hard if we don't.
Any